Let's turn in God's Word once again back to the New Testament reading that we had from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 in our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at verse 11 to verse 21, the end of the chapter, verse 11 to verse 21 will be our passage for this morning. In the course of his ministry, the Apostle Paul was accused of many things. And not just by those who were outside of the church either. Of course, this man who became one of the foremost evangelists in the early church was formerly a Pharisee and a man who zealously and murderously pursued those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That zeal and that murderous intent, I'm sure, had made him many enemies within the church. And then his conversion into the church surely made him many enemies outside of it. Before his conversion, he was zealous for what he believed to be the truth. He sought out the church to destroy it. And then following his conversion, he was very zealous for the truth once again. But this time, the truth as it had been revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he went around rooting out of the church false teaching. And those who sought to lead the church astray, we get that impression very strongly from the letters that he wrote to the churches and to the individuals, to Timothy and Titus, as we've seen as we've been looking through the first letter of Timothy. And you can see how that among these false teachers, among those who sought to lead the church astray, he might have developed something of a bad name. And from the way he addresses the church at Corinth in this second letter, which actually was written following the church's rejection of some of those he warned against, the church at Corinth went through a really difficult period. The first letter that he writes to them, they're in a terrible state. And there's false teaching and teachers in the church who are leading the church astray. There's all kinds of wickedness and evil going on within the fellowship, within the body of believers. And Paul speaks and writes against this. But by the time of the second letter, it seems that for the most part, some of that at least has been dealt with and the church is moving on. But with the tone with which he writes in this second letter, it does seem to be his hope even to win back some of his opponents in the church, to win them over to the truth. It's a conciliatory letter, a letter in which he writes hoping to win them back, not by clever arguments, not by cunning trickery or craftiness, which he explicitly speaks about at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, since we have this ministry, we've received mercy, we do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so Paul lays out his motivation in this letter to share the good news of the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ and of reconciliation with God. Not out of any personal vendetta against the church, not out of any personal hope of glory, but for and because of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning on this first Lord's Day morning of this new year is to offer to you three encouragements to follow in the example of Paul, in persuading and imploring others to believe in Jesus Christ and to know and to have life in his name. So three encouragements to us this morning in evangelism, in sharing the gospel with those we know, with those we love, and with those we come into contact with in our community. And the first of those encouragements we pick up in verse 11 of the passage that we read of chapter 5, verse 11. And that first encouragement is fear. Fear as an encouragement to evangelism. What a subject to begin with. But fear is actually a wonderfully motivating emotion, isn't it? It motivates us to do things, and sometimes it motivates us to not do things. And we behave in all kinds of ways because of fear. Because of all kinds of fear. Many of the things that we do or don't choose not to do out of fear are things which are good for us, aren't they? Fear keeps us from doing foolish things and injuring ourselves or causing harm to ourselves and others. If we don't take care of how we treat our bodies and treat ourselves and others, we're going to come into difficulty, aren't we? Our bodies are going to fail us. Our friends are going to leave us if we put them in danger or insult them or hurt them in some way. And so out of fear, we behave in a certain way. We don't take unnecessary risks with our lives or with the lives of our loved ones out of a fear for our and their safety. Having said that, there are negative things that fear can keep us from. An unhealthy, uncontrolled, ungrounded fear of things can cause us to do things or to not do things which affect us in a negative way. We can be afraid of confronting a difficulty in our lives. We can be afraid of the consequences of our actions so much that we don't do anything at all. And so we find ourselves paralyzed with an unhealthy fear. But fear can and is a positive force for good in the world and in our lives. Fear is not automatically a bad thing, is it? It keeps many of our emotions and many of our desires in check. In verse 10 of the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the source of Paul's terror, as our translation has it, concerning God. He says in verse 10, "We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore," verse 11, "the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So Paul's fear, Paul's terror in these verses of God is concerning his judgments. Because each and every one of us are accountable to God for our stewardship of the gospel. We are all to appear before that judgment seat of Christ. And each of us will be judged, we are told, for the things that we have done. We have been given a great gift. And what is it that we have done with that gift? Jesus told a number of parables which relate to this matter. Remember the parable of the talents, where the servants are each given a certain number of talents. Some are given many, some are given few. And they take them away and they invest them and they do good work with them. And when their master comes back to them, what they were given has grown, except for one servant. The servant who was given little, he did nothing with the gift that he was given. and was therefore condemned because of it. Now, if we have our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no fear of condemnation before the throne of God, before the throne of grace. But what Paul says here is that we will receive from God for the things that we have done. And we have been given the greatest gift of all in the gospel. And what have we done with it? What have we done with it? What have you done with it? What have we done with it as a fellowship? Now, if you don't get a sense of rising panic or fear regarding that thought, then either you're a far better evangelist than I am, or you don't understand what it means. We need to consider these things. We need to think about what we are doing with the time we have been given, what we are doing with the wisdom and the knowledge that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ about him and about his gospel. And consider the fear, or as our translation has it, the terror of the Lord. It was partly this terror, this fear, which drove Paul, as he says here, to persuade people about the gospel, to persuade them of the truth of Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord goes wider than that, doesn't it? It's more than just about our evangelism. That's the context in which I raise it this morning. But it is the fear of the Lord which keeps all our other fears in check. It is the fear of the Lord which provides for us a balance and a context for all our other fears. The fear of the Lord, which is commanded in Scripture, we are commanded to fear the Lord, doesn't come to us from a perception of God as hazardous to us, but as glorious. We read in Jeremiah chapter 33, these words, verses 8 and 9, I will cleanse them from, this is the words of the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, an honour before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and the prosperity that I provide for it. It is the goodness of God, his glory, the things that he gives to us, the forgiveness that we have in him, that should cause us to have this fear before him. John Bunyan put it this way, a godly fear, he says, flows from a sense of the love and kindness of God to the soul, from some sense of hope, of mercy from God by Jesus Christ. Indeed, nothing can lay a stronger obligation upon the heart to fear God than sense of or hope in mercy. We have that kind of fear of God, that fear which encourages us to persuade people of the truth of Jesus Christ, that fear, terror of the Lord, because of his grace, because of his goodness, because of his mercy to us. Before men, Paul and the apostles and the church may have appeared to be foolish even mad or beside themselves, as he says in verse 11. But any such foolishness for the gospel is no foolishness at all. To fear the Lord is not foolishness. To know the fear of God is to be committed to the spread of the gospel. To know the fear of God is to be committed to the spread of the gospel. So our first encouragement to evangelism and to the work of the gospel is the fear of the Lord. Our second encouragement this morning to the work of the gospel and to evangelism is love. And it's specifically the love of Christ. Verse 14, it is the love of Christ which compels us, says Paul, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And the love of Christ does far more than just encourage us in evangelism. But it compels those who believe to share that love with others so that they too can know its depths, its height, its width, its magnitude, its glory. And the death of Christ is the greatest and clearest manifestation of that love. He died, and in him all died to sin before we even thought of him, before we even knew him, before we knew his name, before we'd even picked up a Bible. He died for you and for me. He died our death. Christ's death and resurrection, as that manifestation, as that demonstration of his love, was a great motivation for the apostle and for the other apostles to no longer live for themselves, but instead to live for Christ. For they had died to sin, they had died to self, and so have you. If you are found in Christ this morning, you have died to sin, you have died to self in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called no longer to live for ourselves, but for him. The consideration of that incredible thing that has been done for us, for believers, the outpouring of his love on us as sinners, should lead us to desire to serve him and to serve his purpose, shouldn't it? That's the response that is called for. Not grudgingly, not reluctantly. When the apostle says the love of Christ compels us, it's not as if they are being forced against their will into serving the Lord, although compels is a word which strongly leads in that way, to be compelled to do something is in a way a constraint, isn't it? But because of the new life which we have in Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit within, it should be, a willing thing that we do. Willingly compelled. Willingly constrained to be his servants, to do his work with a deep sense of privilege of serving the risen Lord, because of what he has done for us. You see, a perfect atonement has been made for sinners. And God, in all his glory and all his holiness, when he looks upon the redeemed, when he looks upon the church, when he looks upon those who are his, he doesn't see you as like a patched up person. There's no asterisk or little symbol by your name in the book of life which qualifies your righteousness and says, oh, by the way, this person was only qualified by the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no righteousness of their own, because that's all of our situations. We are all the same. We are all only made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees each and every one of us, each and every one of his own children, those who are in Christ, as a new creation. So much so that the apostle is able to write that the old has passed away and all things have been made new. This love, the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, is nothing less, it brings to us nothing less than regeneration, a new birth in him, which is the key to the gospel, isn't it? And having received that new birth, having been recipients of that love, and as a consequence of receiving it, of receiving that new life, we can no longer live for ourselves. We can no longer live selfish lives of sin, but instead live in order to share that love and to share his concern for the world and for the spreading of the gospel it so needs. To know, to really know the love of God in Jesus Christ in your heart is to be committed to the spread of the gospel. So two encouragements so far: fear and love. In some ways, two sides of the same coin. But our third encouragement, our third and final encouragement this morning to share the gospel, to persuade people of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation. Because the gospel itself, that good news, contains within it the motivation to share it. It is, in and of itself, good news. Like the cure for cancer. Like the COVID-19 vaccines. Not something that nations keep to themselves, but something that is shared for the mutual goods and for each individual's good. Because this news, the news of the gospel, is the greatest news this world has ever seen or ever heard. Far greater than the COVID-19 vaccines, and far more effective. For this is a 100% effective truth. This is a 100% effective vaccine against sin, against death, against temptation. It is the greatest news the world has ever heard. That God, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent to be with us, embodied in the flesh, is reconciling us to him, even today. Not counting the sins of his people toward them, but in Christ bringing us into his family. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, he could bear ours. By identifying himself with us, by being born as one of us, taking on our nature, taking on our sin and taking on our punishment, the punishment that justly was due to us because of sin. So, with those sins imputed, counted to his account, and his righteousness given to us, God has bridged that gap and has reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ. He has made a way of reunification with him in Christ. That perfect and complete salvation in him. Don't you just want to tell everyone about that? Isn't that a message that is worth telling the world? Isn't that a message that is worth looking foolish before the world for? What an encouragement to share the message. The message itself is the encouragement to share it as widely as we can, because this message is life. This message is forgiveness. This message is reconciliation with God. And so those who are in Christ, we are told at the end of this passage, at the end of this chapter, verse 20, are made ambassadors for him, speaking his words on his behalf. What a responsibility, what an office. Ambassadors. You know, that makes the church an embassy. An embassy of the kingdom. You are members, not of this world, but of a new and coming kingdom. And this congregation, this church here in Droylsden, is an outpost of that kingdom. And you and me, we are ambassadors of that kingdom, bringing the good news of the love of God, expressing that reconciliation and the joy of living life in that kingdom, and imploring and persuading others on Christ's behalf to come to him and to be reconciled to God. For there is only one way to be reconciled to God. There is only one path. There is only one Saviour. There is only one Lord. And he has given himself for us. First Peter 3 and chapter 15 says this, and we'll finish with these words this morning before we come around the table. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so there we have three encouragements for you this morning as we go into this new year to consider, as we seek to reach out into our community and to reach our friends and our loved ones with the gospel. Consider the fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reconciliation with our God. And I encourage you to go out and take this word and speak it in truth wherever you go. It's a challenge to each and every one of us, and to me as well. So let's seek to spend our time wisely, gloriously in his service. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that you have given to us, that you have revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for every remembrance and every thought of this glorious and mighty salvation which you have given to us. We pray, Father, that you would help us, encourage us, and strengthen us with the encouragement of your Spirit to go forth with this truth into this coming year, to proclaim it, to declare it, to live it, and to hold it forth, to hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the salvation, as the hope, as the joy, and as the life that we have in him. For the glory of his name, for the building up of your church, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.